Our passage today is found in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll read verses 28 through 38. As you turn there, let me give you a little bit of the background and set the stage for the passage. Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. Towards the end of his life, he's turned his face directly to there, knowing that that's the place where he will be confronted, where he will be arrested, and where he will be crucified. He knows all those things, and yet he is still deliberately, intentionally turning towards Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40, really begins to tell the story of how Jesus is recognized, or continues to tell a story of how Jesus is recognized as the Messiah. We'll proclaim that message today, and we'll also look at a character within the story that you may not have considered. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If you ever wonder what season is or what season is about to come up, you can go to any of your local retail places and you will be able to discover it pretty easily. For instance, if you were to walk into Target right now, you would know that the 4th of July is over because all of those things have been taken out. And then what's been put in its place is these large announcements that school is coming. And so you see these buckets that have been filled with crayons galore, and you see pictures of notebooks and all kinds of supply list announcements. I'm a parent. I have three children, 12, 9, and 5. We've already received our supply lists for the year. It's exciting. It's July the 8th, and we're already looking forward to the supplies that need to be purchased. Now, if you have a middle schooler all the way down to a kindergartner, you know that the supply list will be quite varied. So you could have some technology that's on there, but you could also have glue sticks and safety scissors, which are very important in kindergarten. And so when we go to the place to get all the supplies and start checking off all the list and making sure, did you know how many binders there are? A lot. There's 2-inch, 3-inch, 1.5-inch, 3/4-inch, and some other inches that I don't know about. And they're all there, and you got to make sure you have just the right amount. Do you know how many crayon different size containers there are? A lot. 12, 24, 36, 48, and 48 with a sharpener on the back. You better make sure you get the right one, or you're not going to be excited, or your child is not going to be equipped and ready. Now, after you've managed to procure all of your supplies, somehow by God's grace and mercy, on the first day of school, you are supposed to fit all those supplies inside the backpack. Pack them up on their little 5-year-old frame and send them on with all of the things that they need to accomplish their job, being a student. Now, you and I have the same type of thing that we do day by day. Every time I leave my house, I have what I call a pocket check to make sure I have all the things that I need. So I got to have a cell phone, I got to have keys, and I got to have a wallet. And I check to make sure. Those are the pockets they go in. Don't mess with me and put them in the wrong pocket. That's the space. I know what they should feel like. And if they don't, then I turn around and I go back and I get the supplies that I need. It's not just what I need for the day. We have supplies and resources that we need for all parts of our life. In your job, you have supplies, resources that you need day by day. In our home life, we have resources that we need, utensils that we have to have, all the things that we need day by day, just resources to make it through the day. You know, in this day and time, the resources that they needed that were especially important, maybe if you haven't been to a third world country, you don't know, but I'll tell you, animals. They were extremely valuable and necessary. Huge resources for them. So read again the story, verse 29. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples. They go and they find, what do they find? A donkey that's there that no one's ever ridden. In verse 33, as the disciples are obeying Jesus and they're about to untie the donkey, the owners ask them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" If someone was to get your car and start driving it away, would you begin to say, "Why are you taking my car?" Yes, you would. If someone got your wallet and said, didn't even say anything, just took it and started walking away. Took your cell phone, just grabbed it and was like, "Yay, cell phone for me," and started walking away. Why are you taking my cell phone? Why are you taking my wallet? Why are you taking my car? This resource is the resource that I use day by day in order to transport things, in order to have transportation if I need it, in order to, in fact, do work and labor so that I can live every single day. Also, it's a method that I use, or I could use, to buy things. You can take your donkey to the market and say, "Here, I would like to buy a lot of things. What's the donkey worth?" And you could trade said donkey in. It's actually a resource in and of itself that contains and has value. The donkey, a resource. So when we think about this passage and we think about the donkey that's being referenced a whole bunch of times in this passage, maybe we should start with our first application question and say this: are you taking care of the resources God has provided for you? Are you taking care of the resources God has provided for you? Meaning this: the owners had raised this donkey, had it themselves, knew him, had this resource that they were not going to just allow to walk out. They were accountable for it. So for us, in our life, we have to ask, what are the resources we have? And are we taking care of the ones that God's provided for us? Now we come back into the passage. Verse 33, they say, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And then verse 34, they replied, "The Lord needs it." The Lord needs it. Now I just have a question for you. What does the Lord God himself need? What resource does God himself, which is Jesus, part of the triune God, what does he actually need? What could he not speak a word and produce? We know that he can do that from having 5 loaves and 2 fish. That he can speak a word and have a blessing, and literally the resources are produced. They come out. What does God need? Acts chapter 17 speaks directly to this. Acts chapter 17 verse 24 says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything he else." So let's just make sure we're clear here. What does God himself need? Nothing. What of your resources or my resources does he need that he cannot produce, that he cannot manufacture, that he did not create in the first place? Nothing. None of it. All of the resources he already has. He is the God of the universe who needs, in fact, nothing. So then why, in this passage, in Luke chapter 19, would we have the Lord Jesus, part of the triune God, needing something? Is it for him? Or is it for the owners of the donkey? Luke chapter 19, verse 34, the disciples, after being instructed specifically by Jesus what to say, replied to the owners who were being responsible for their resource, "The Lord needs it." Do you want to know how much of our resources are going to save us? None of them. You wonder how much we tend to allow our resources to have a hold on our heart? Pretty good bit. That we would put our trust in our resources instead of the God who creates them. What do I mean? Well, we find it in Deuteronomy, in this story called Manna. It's also in Exodus chapter 16. The full story is there, but Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about how manna is used by God to teach the heart about resources. See, manna is just bread that came from heaven. That's what it is. Now, when the people saw the manna that came from heaven, you know what they named it? In Hebrew, this is really what it means. What is it? They didn't name it bread that came from heaven, bread that came from God. They named it, what is it? So the what is it is all over the ground. And as the what is it is all over the ground, God tells them, pick up enough for yourself for this day. Don't pick up too much. Just pick up enough for yourself for this day. And don't store it overnight. Because if you store it overnight, maggots are going to come out and they're going to eat all of that for you. And you know what you would be doing if you stored it overnight? You would be trusting in the manna itself instead of the God who gave it to you. So you know what they did? They went and they picked up manna. And after they picked up manna, we find in Exodus chapter 16, verse 19, Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. You know what we decided to do? They decided to do? They said, "You know what? This manna's great. We like it. We're going to put our trust in the manna and not in God. We're going to trust the manna to be enough, that the resource is the thing we're going to put our trust and faith and hope in, not in the God who provides." So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see that this idea of resources is a heart issue. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says this: "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, to teach you that it's not about the resources, that it's about God." That it's not about the resources that we so trust in, that it's about the God who gives it to us. Luke chapter 19, Jesus, who doesn't need anything, who can create all things, says to the donkey owners, "The Lord needs it." And the donkey owners had a choice. Am I going to trust in the donkey, which is a resource and a resource that has provided in so many different ways, or am I going to trust in the Lord? Our second application question. Is there any resource you struggle to give God? Is there any resource you struggle to give God? Meaning this. If there's a resource that we would struggle to give God, then is it possible that instead of trusting God, we're trusting the resource? And instead of trusting the God who's allowed us to have a house, we're trusting in the house. That instead of trusting in the God who's allowed us to have finances, that we're trusting in the finances. That we're trusting in the 401k. That we're trusting in whatever the thing is. Whatever the resource is. Instead of the God of the universe. What is it that we trust in with our hearts? Which is what Deuteronomy teaches us. That it's a heart issue. That resources are heart issues. You cannot follow God and mammon, another word for resources. You can't do both. You have to do one or the other because it's a heart issue. Who are we going to trust, our resources or God? What resource could possibly be more valuable than God? What resource could possibly provide enough, could be enough for all circumstances, for all things, no matter what happens? It can't. It won't. What resource will provide salvation? What resource will provide for you into eternity? None. Only God. Only God. So we come to a passage about donkeys and the Lord needing a donkey. We have to ask ourselves, is there any resource we would struggle to give God? We come back in the passage in verse 35. They, meaning the disciples who asked about the donkey, brought it to Jesus, threw the cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. At this point, we need to stop the story and go back to the beginning and remind ourselves where the actual owners of the donkey are. Let's remind ourselves. Verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go on ahead." Meaning this, they're going on ahead the road where there's two people that are on the road, the same very road that he would then come down riding a donkey. The same very road where there's people standing outside that had the donkey tied up. It's the same road. Do you think maybe they might have come outside when they hear shouts? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. When they hear shouts, when people start laying down their robes as Jesus comes across them, that these people then on the side of the road would spy up ahead someone riding a donkey, and they would say, "Well, now wait a minute, what is that about riding a donkey?" Well, that's probably important for you to know. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, here's why everybody shouts and makes acclamations about who Jesus is in this passage. Because in that day and time, this prophecy that I'm about to read would have been common and known and understood by all the people. So that when someone actually rode in on a donkey, they saw it and said, "That's the King. He's the Messiah." You're making a bold proclamation right now by riding in on the donkey and saying, "Jesus is the King." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we have the people whose donkey it is who gave it to the disciples on the way, and they're on the side of the road and they see the king coming. Jesus, the Messiah. They see him coming and they hear the shouts from everyone as they lay down their coats. And you know what they see? That's my donkey. I recognize him. I was the one who raised him. That's my donkey, the king, the master, the Messiah. You're riding my donkey. You're riding my donkey. That's my donkey. We come in Luke and we see them saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Imagine the joy of those who gave the donkey. Imagine it. That it's your donkey. Imagine that. How excited would you be? I hope you would be as excited as when you see the mission and ministry plan of Spring Hill Baptist Church being accomplished before your very eyes. What do I mean? Because we have people right now that are in Brazil because of your donkey and my donkey. Because out of every single dollar that is given here, 2 cents of that dollar goes to ministry and missions that our specific, particular church empowers and equips and sends resources around the world. That means your donkey is in Brazil right now. And 30 plus odd salvations have come as a result of your donkey and my donkey. Praise God that when we see VBS happened all over this place, and there's children that are praising God and they're hearing about who God is and how Jesus can be their Lord and Savior. You know what we say to each other? That's my donkey. When we hear Spring Hill Singers come home and the great results of how they proclaimed God's word through song and they lead us in worship, we look at each other and we say, "Oh, thank you, God, for letting me have my donkey be used. Thank you." When we come to Sunday school and we're in our Sunday school classes and we have literature that's being used week by week by week, we look at a church and we say, "You know what? That's my donkey. That's what it is. It's my donkey. That's what's being used." When the lights come on, you know what we say? My donkey. That's what it is. It's my donkey being used. And it doesn't matter if you've given $1 or if you've given $10,000 or any variation in the middle or above. It's all our donkey. All of it. So children that are in the room, when you give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, you take pride in knowing that your donkey is being used to accomplish the mission and ministry plan of this church and of the kingdom. Because it's your donkey. But I have a question for you. One that troubles me. Luke chapter 19. What would have happened if the owners had said no? What if they happened if they said no? You can't use my donkey. What would they have missed out on? The Lord's will would have been accomplished, I guarantee. They would have missed out on the blessing of seeing their resources used to usher in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our last two application questions then. Remember, our application questions are just ways to help us apply God's word. Whenever his word speaks, we have to do something. Can you celebrate your donkey being used? Can you celebrate your donkey being used? Do you recognize it when it's being used? Man, it's just bold and right there in front of their face for them. But when you're seeing and doing and working, do you see the donkey being used? When our kids get on our bus and go to Centrifuge, do you think in your mind, thank you, Lord, that that's my donkey being used right now? Do you see it? Can you see those things happening day by day? Are our eyes opened to it? That it's not merely an obligation that we would give. That it's a joy. You just try to hold me back from giving. Not going to happen. Because that's my donkey. Second question is like it. What joy could you be missing out on? What joy could you be missing out on? The question in giving and stewardship, and we're at the beginning of this month of finding us faithful as God's stewards. So we're re-preaching and looking at what God says about our possessions, and it's a hard issue. Oh, it's a hard issue, which is why Scripture talks about it so much. The question is not, how much do I have to give? The question is, how much can I give? How much can I give? How much more can I give? I want to give more of the donkeys. How much more? How much do I have to keep? How much do I actually have to have for day-to-day in life and needs? Well, how do I give more for His kingdom? God, how do I balance this relationship you have of the kingdom that is coming and of the place that I live right now? Oh God, help me. I want to give all of the resources. Give me vision and wisdom to know how to be the steward that you've called me to be on the number point number one, and also the one who's not relying on the resources point number two. And oh God, I want to see your donkey ride through the streets again. Please, God. That's the question we ask. That we boldly come to Him and say, okay, help me. I hold on to my resources with an open hand because they're not mine, they're yours. You use them. You use them. Coming to a time of response. Here's how this time of response will work. If you're not a Christian in the room, I hope that you've heard the message that we proclaimed at the beginning, that God loves you and that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to come deliberately, not just to Jerusalem, but to a cross for you, so that your sins could be paid for. And He rose from the dead, defeating the power of your sin and death, so that if anyone would believe in His death and resurrection, making Him the master of their lives, they'll be saved. Maybe today you're not a Christian and you need to become one. And if that's you, then during this time, I would invite you to come forward and say, I need to become a Christian. Simple as that. And we'll talk about what that looks like. There's others in the room that are Christians already, and you're looking for a church home. You want to know who we are. We do our best to love God with all our heart. With all our heart. We realize resources are included. Everything that we have is His. We do our best to love each other. We do our best to bring His love into the world. That's who you are. Then during this time, you can come forward and say, I want to make this church family my family. And you can join us. Then there's a last group of people, the people who are Christians and members already. And hopefully you've written down questions of how you can apply God's word to your life. And as you sing a song of response, you bring yourself to a place of response, applying His word so that your life is different as we walk outside these walls.